He comes to bless us with the word. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm just going to move things out of the way. Sorry. Who are we? Are we good enough? I've asked myself these questions. Who am I? And am I good enough? There's been times where I don't think I've been good enough. Last year I was in Rwanda and I was asked to go and evangelize. I've never done evangelizing before, and I was asked to speak to a massive crowd. And then I was thinking, why me? I don't speak the local language. I've never done it before. Why me? Am I good enough to do this? The problem was, I was thinking about, am I good enough? It's not about me, it's about God. I'm good enough because of Christ. In 2 Corinthians says, our sufficiency comes from God. That is who we are. Today I want to focus on us as individuals and where our identity comes from, so that you can step into what God has for you, seeing yourself as God sees you, the gifts and the talents that he has given you that you can step into and use. Our identity can come from a lot of factors. We can identify with being employed or not employed. We can identify as being male or female. But that's not where our identity should come from. One thing that really struck me when we were in Rwanda was people, you would ask them their name and they would say, I am such and such, I'm a believer. Or, I'm such and such, I am saved. It was part of who they were. They were right. As believers, our identity is in Jesus. And that's how we should live. As believers, we have become new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the old is gone, the new is come. And Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but renew your mind so you will know his pleasing, perfect will. In these two verses, we see that we have changed and that we should continue to be changing. I don't know if anyone else felt it, but when I finally gave my life to Christ, I felt like a load had been lifted. All the baggage had gone. I felt a release. I didn't think I'd been carrying any baggage at all. I suddenly felt lighter and clearer. I was being changed from the inside. And that's continued as I walk with Jesus. I continue to be changed. He has changed our mindset. We are living in him and him in us. When we begin to understand that, we will begin to see ourselves how God sees us. But our mind can be open to attack. The world says you don't conform to society. The world says you're not pretty enough. You're not intelligent enough. Who defined those things? John 10:10 says, the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan is trying to steal your identity. Destroy your self-esteem. He is trying to say the world wants you to be this way. If you don't look this way, then you might be mocked. He is trying to deceive you. He knows Jesus loves you and that you can shine for him. You can be the light in the dark. But if you don't feel good about yourself, and then what are you going to do for Jesus? Are you really going to shine for him if you feel low yourself? Are you really going to step out and do what Jesus wants for you if you don't feel good within yourself? It's easy to say that we don't care about what people think. But we do. We're designed by a creator God for relationship. Relationship with him and with other people. So when somebody says a bad thing about us, we take note. That hurts. Some people, you can receive 10 compliments and one bad thing, and somehow we focus on that one bad thing. We probably do take a bit of conforming to the world. But we can also, when we receive a compliment, we say, nah, they're just saying that. We don't take it. To be really Christian, we need to be able to receive as well as give. If I give a compliment, Karen, you're looking beautiful. I don't think she took that. But we need to be able to receive and give love as well. Our words are powerful. James refers to it as a rudder of a boat directing us. It has power and it can affect our identity. What do you say about other people? I think I'm generally very good when speaking about other people. But when it comes to speaking about myself, I can be my harshest critic. I can say I'm not good enough. I can say I'm not worthy. I can say I don't deserve that. And it's tough. But we're speaking that negativity over ourselves. We need to speak positivity over ourselves. In the last 20 years, or give or so, sports psychologists and motivational speakers have been a big thing. And their purpose is to speak positivity about people. They'll use examples like, I am fearless, I love myself, I am powerful. Now, these are worldly views, but the principle is right here in the Bible. There are truths in the Bible that we need to declare over ourselves. We need to be positive. What I want to do this morning is show you what your value is. What are some of the truths that God, who cares so much about you, hopefully then your inner man, as Paul puts it, gets encouraged, boosts, and you'll then be able to understand a bit more of who you are in Christ. I don't want them to just be words. I want them to be truths. The Bible is the truth. It's not just a set of words. It's the words of the living God. It doesn't inform you. It transforms you. So let's take note of it. First of all, God created the heavens and the earth. And then created everything in it. That includes me and it includes you. Then he said, it was very good. We are very good. This is the same God that made you. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So we are created by the best creator there ever can be, there ever will be, who doesn't make mistakes, and he created you in his image. You are wonderfully made. I think that's a good start for feeling better about yourself. He also made each one of us unique. Everyone has a different, slightly different genetic coding. Even identical twins are slightly different. What does that mean? That means he made each one of you individually. He took time to take care and look into each one of us. Each one of us are different. It shows that he values you. It shows how amazing he is, that he took care over all of you. We don't all have the same gifts and talents. Some may be good with art or music. Some may be good with numbers. But that doesn't make us less valuable. And it doesn't affect our ability to show the love of Christ. It just means that we do it differently. Secondly, when he created you, he gave you a heart. He gave us a heart to know him. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has put eternity into man's heart. We know the only way that we can have eternity is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He has put that in our heart. I really like this quote from some person called Blaise Pascal. He was a French mathematician in the 1800s, so he probably didn't say it in English, but I'll say it in English. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus. We are creatures of worship, idolizing, whether it be money, drugs, alcohol, sport, literally anything. We worship, find things to worship and idolize. We try and fill that hole in our heart that was designed for Jesus Christ. When we find God, we immediately find we have a relationship with the perfect Father. And there is a place in your heart for God. He is the only one that fits that hole perfectly. We can try other things, and it may be good for a short time, but it is not the hole that is designed for the Father. It's like when you have a jigsaw and you're trying to push in that last piece. You'll try anything that fits, and you're like, what have I done wrong? But with God, you have the perfect fit. This is a good thing because it shows that he cares about us all. Only some respond to his message, but he has given everyone the opportunity. The opportunity to have a relationship with the perfect, loving Father. And it's because he loves us. He loves each one of us. God doesn't need to have a relationship with us, but he wants a relationship with us. The perfect Father wants a relationship with little old me, with you. He wants that. It's God's desire to have relationship with each one of us. He loves each one of us so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He came not to condemn, but to save us. He made that ultimate sacrifice for you, for me. He paid that highest price for you, for me. He was rejected. He was whipped. A crown of thorns stuck and dug into his head. He had to carry his torture instrument, carrying it on flesh wounds that were deep and bleeding. He was spat at, shamed, abused, then hung up, nailed in feet and hands. A torturous death after being tortured. He went through all that as a gift to you and me. He did it for everyone, knowing that some might not even come to him. That is the God that we serve. That is how much he loves you. That is how much he loves us. That's how special he thinks you are. But yet we don't always see ourselves as special. Sometimes we don't feel that love. We put up barriers and turn away from him. But just like the prodigal son, if we turn back to him, he will welcome us back with open arms. to have a better of understanding of who we are in Christ, we have to understand and get to know the love the Father has for us. The love is pretty much indescribable. We need to know what he thinks of us, the things that he has done for us, how he has provided for us, and how he will continue to provide. We need to understand that the amount that Jesus loves us. We can do this by spending time with him. In Philippians 3:10, Paul says, "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death." Paul wasn't just satisfied with the relationship that he had with Christ. And from what I understand of Paul, Paul's relationship was intimate. He knew Christ, but he wasn't satisfied. He wanted to know more. He knew that he was in Jesus and Jesus was in him. And that's where we are too. We're in Jesus. So we need to press in and have a deeper relationship with him. Read his word. Talk with him. Don't rely on others to tell you about him. Do it yourself. We don't rely on others to tell each other about our relationships with other people. So why do we rely on the most important relationship to be told by other people? I'm not saying that sermons are bad, but we have to have a relationship ourselves. We need to look into him ourselves. I have a relationship with Karen. I don't ask other people how Karen is. I talk to Karen. I love the book of Ephesians. And in this book, there are so many truths about who we are. I don't know if you've got it, but I've got go-to passages when I feel low or when I need something. Ephesians 1 is one of these passages. So let's turn to Ephesians 1. I'm going to read a fair chunk of it, actually. I'm going to read from verse 3 to the end. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen. I want to look at a couple of verses from this. Verse 3 says, he has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Our treasures are in heaven. We can't look at material possessions and think that's how well we're doing. And that's where our identity is. God knows all that you do, whether it be in front of people or by themselves. And heaven is where you will be rewarded. We don't do things now for a blessing now. We do things because God wants us to do them. It is out of relationship that we want to do things. I also think that the rewards that we'll receive in heaven, we can't imagine here. We think, how will I be rewarded? And I don't think we can even comprehend the glory that God has for us in heaven. But I also think this points to the fact that we have the Holy Spirit, our guide, and this is confirmed in verse 13, where it says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 2:5 says, we are being built into a spiritual house or a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are hosts to the living God. That is an honor. It is something we should respect. He trusts us with the Holy Spirit. So we have a responsibility to nurture it. In 2 Timothy, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. That is our God. It also says in 1 Thessalonians that we shouldn't quench the Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit for a reason. The reason is to be guided by it, to use it, to listen to it. We shouldn't ignore it. God only gives us good things. It may not always seem like that, but there was a Messy Church last week, we did the story of Esther. God doesn't appear in the book of Esther as written. But the line we kept saying was, God was quiet, but God was there. We don't always know the full situation until we can see the bigger picture. And once you've read the book of Esther, you see God moving all the way through it. Just because he's not there doesn't mean he's not there, if that makes sense. Anyway, back to Ephesians. In verse 4, it says that before the world was created, that he chose us in him to be blameless and holy in his sight. That is a massive ask, to be blameless and holy in his sight. Christians are holy. Peter, writing to the Gentiles, calls us a holy nation. Does he know who the believers are? These are all questions and queries I had when I was coming to the Lord. But I struggled because I didn't understand. Holy is without blemish. How can us as humans and sinners be without blemish? Are all Christians blameless? Do all Christians think they are without blemish? Are they hypocrites? It wasn't until I really understood what Jesus did for each one of us that the word holy really sunk in. I could be without blemish because of what Christ did for me on the cross and in the resurrection. I couldn't be perfect, but what he did was perfect. On the cross, he dealt with my sins, past, present, future. Without this, his promise would have been impossible. Because we all fall short of his glory. But we have a living Saviour. And in verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It is by God's grace, and only God's grace, that we as sinners can become blameless and holy in God's sight. He paid it all. Moving on to verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Sometimes in our culture, the word adoption can give people a sense of not belonging. I don't think it's right because people want to help. People bring them into their family and keep them belonging, but some people still think it gives them a sense of not belonging. But the Greek word used here is a legal term referring to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in Roman culture. It is saying we are legally his son or daughter. We do belong to him. Then if we skip a chunk of Ephesians and move into verse 18 to 20. Paul again knows that we're not stepping into everything God has for us. He prays that we may know more. And I've already touched on that our inheritance is in heaven. So I want to focus on the next thing. His incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Did you hear that? The same power that raised Christ from the dead is in us believers. God is still performing miracles today. And often he uses his people to do them as tools. However, this can come from a bit of faith on our part. If we don't expect to see miracles, are we likely to see them? We might, but I believe if we fully expect to see miracles, we'll see more. You can see when people in the Bible prayed, they did so with an expectancy. In Psalm 6, David is distraught. He turns to God, and by the end of the psalm, he says, "The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer." There is an expectancy. Do we pray like that, or do we pray God willing? He loves us, and we are his children. Be bold when we approach him. He wants the best for us because what we want as best should align with God's will, God's heart. I'm not saying if I pray for a new car, I'll get one, unless it aligns with God's heart. That's how our prayer life should be, from God's heart. And this should be made easier because we have given our lives over to him and our hearts should align with God's heart. Colossians 3 puts it, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory." Amen. When you accept Jesus, who he is and what he has done, then you can step into your true identity. And he will use you and your individual gifts and talents to extend his kingdom. And by extending the kingdom, I don't mean necessarily going out and evangelizing. I mean by being the light in the dark, showing who Christ is through you. But it's a journey, and we need to keep relying on him. We need to remember who Jesus is. He is our Savior. He is the Lord of Lords. When he died on the cross as the only sinless man, he made a way that all our sins could be forgiven. He made a way for death to be defeated. In believing in Jesus, you are saying that I know without you, I fall short. And whilst we are sinners, you died for me. And it wasn't anything I did, but you saved me. I am unworthy, but your grace and love has given me a way to say yes and hand it all over to you. Then you rose again. And in that, the victory was complete. When we understand our relationship with Christ better and who we are in him, we should feel encouraged to share him. Spend time with him. Allow him into areas of your life that we haven't let him in. By doing this, we become more Christ-like. In relationships, we want to talk to people. We want to talk with that person. We want to talk to God. We want to spend time with him. We want to know his heart, read his word, be expectant, but out of that relationship, be prepared to carry your cross for him. Work with the Holy Spirit. He's in us. Let him work through us. To reach other people, we just need to be willing to step out. And let Christ in us do the work. As new creations, we are no longer slaves to fear. We are children of the living God. And that is where our identity is. In Christ, we step out in love for others because we understand who we are in him. We have his heart for the poor, to not see injustice, to care for his creation. We have the mind of Christ. Let's realize that. Realize how God sees it and do something about the world around us. As Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He was saying, "What I have done is perfectly perfect. There is no other way. Everything went to plan, and I have saved all that believe in me. Death is defeated, and I am victorious." We are victorious people. We have a king that has overcome death. Jesus' crucifixion was our crucifixion. Jesus' burial was our burial. Jesus' resurrection was our resurrection. And Jesus' ascension was our ascension. God raised us with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. That is where we belong. That is who we are as people of Christ. We are clothed with Christ, hosting the Holy Spirit. My identity is in Christ, and he continues to give me everything that I need. I just need to step out, realize what my gifts and talents are, and use them to extend his kingdom. This is the same for everyone in this room. Be encouraged. Feel better about who you are, and step out into the plan that God has for you. Amen.
Thank you, Chris.